Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We continue, as is our practice, to teach verse by verse as we work through books of the Bible. Luke chapter 19 today is found on page 1631 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. Finding your place in God's story is life's greatest pursuit. Answering that question is really the answer to why am I here? What is my place in God's greater story? Parents, you're busy investing in your children and you should be teaching them skills and helping them prepare for the challenges they face, but the biggest responsibility you have is to help them discover their place in God's greater story. College students, medical students, you're preparing not simply for a life of status or comfort in some field. You're preparing to find your place. What is your place in God's greater story? Jesus tells this story to bring meaning to all of our work and to help us see how what we do makes an eternal difference in the world. We've been reminded of the brevity of life. In light of life's fleeting breath, how do we respond to build a life of eternal significance in the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus will teach in this parable that there's really just two belief systems that you can build your life upon. One is yourself, and it's a prideful system that says you deserve and are entitled to a certain way of life. The other system of belief is that of grace. Your whole life has come to you by grace, and you build your life as a steward of God's grace. We'll see in the parable that there are two lives. We'll see that there's two belief systems and two eternal destinies. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to teach us what it means to live in your greater story of the kingdom. If there's anyone here, Lord, that's building their house on sand, may today be the day of salvation. May they find the rock the fortress, the assurance of building their house on your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is likely still at Zacchaeus' house. You notice from last week, Jesus has gone to Zacchaeus' house and has declared that salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus has found or been found in the greater gospel story. But here in verse 11, Jesus speaks to the crowds gathered there as he hears him teaching. And in many ways, Jesus asked the crowds the same question. Have you found your place in the greater story? Do you know where you fit in, and do you know how the kingdom fits into you? You see, in verse 11, Jesus says, first, he was on his way to Jerusalem. We've been seeing that reference even as early as Luke chapter 9, where we're told that the mission of Jesus is imminent. And it's a mission where he will go to Jerusalem. He will be mistreated. He will be betrayed. He will be flogged. He will be killed. And he will rise from the dead. But verse 11 also tells us a problem that not just these in the crowds had. We're told that this is a problem that the disciples continued with. They did not understand that his kingdom would not come immediately. And he tells this parable to clarify the nature of the kingdom. Part of the way that we discover our place in God's story is we understand why Jesus had to go to Jerusalem. That he went and died on the cross for our sins so that we might be restored and reconciled to God. But also, we need to understand where we fit into the story of the kingdom. You recall that in all through our study of Luke, we've been learning about the kingdom. In Luke 1, when the angel came to Mary, the angel said, "This Messiah, he will reign on the throne of the King of David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." In Luke 4, when Jesus begins his ministry, in verse 33, it says, "I have come to proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere." We studied in Luke chapter 6 the Beatitudes, and we learned that this is a different kind of kingdom. The values of this kingdom are different than the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world is built on power and selfishness and demandingness. His kingdom is built on love and mercy and sacrifice. In Luke chapter 9, when Jesus commissioned the 12, he sent them out, and what did he tell them? Proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere. In Luke 11, Jesus teaches about prayer, and we prayed the Lord's Prayer. What does he tell his disciples to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. To be a disciple is to understand the nature of the kingdom and where you fit into the kingdom. In Luke 13, in Luke 14, in Luke 17, he tells parables of the kingdom. We'll actually spend some time in Luke 21, over a month, looking at the signs of the times before Jesus returns to restore in on this earth the fullness of his kingdom. But here we're told here that the disciples did not understand the nature of the kingdom. Matthew says that even as late as Holy Week, the disciples were still arguing among one another, who will sit on your right, who will sit on your left in the kingdom? The resurrected Christ was with them for 40 days. But in Acts chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, turn forward. You know that Acts is really part 2 of Luke's gospel. And there on page 1691 in the Bible provided for you in the pew, listen what the disciples ask. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still did not understand the nature of the kingdom, and they didn't understand their place. How does Jesus respond? Jesus says, I have fulfilled my mission, but you are to fulfill your mission. It is not for you to know times and dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus was preparing the disciples to know that there would be a gap between his first coming and his final return. Well, what are we to do while we wait for Jesus' return? This parable says we are to invest. We are to invest in the eternal kingdom. We're to have spiritual eyes and to see what is unseen. And in the midst of brokenness, hurt, in the midst of sin and pain, we're to invest in the eternal kingdom. This is why what you believe determines your involvement in the kingdom. In the text, there's really just two belief systems. One is based on pride, and the other is based on grace. Now, Jesus points out that this belief system on pride evidences itself in two different ways. It evidences itself in anger, and it evidences itself in fear. The person who builds their life on pride views life as an entitlement. They believe that my life is for me. In fact, personal individualism and personal freedom, those are the highest values of the modern psyche. Self-actualization is discovered when I do it my way and when I gain what I long for. But it's just repackaging of pride. And the parable explains in verse 14 that these who refuse the kingdom refuse in anger. They say, "We will not allow this man to rule over us." They raise their fist. They rebel in their heart and they say, "I will build my kingdom, but I will have nothing of your kingdom." You see here that pride deceives us. It deceives us because it leads us to believe that we're in charge of our own story. Pride deceives us because it leads us to believe that we're in control of our lives when we are not in control of our lives. Pride deceives us because it believes that we deserve to be treated a certain way, to be respected. Pride teaches us and deceives us that we have to prove our value and our importance to others by our performance. It's prideful. It's deceptive. And when we don't get our way, we demand and we become angry. An angry spirit is a prideful spirit. James 1:20 says, "The anger of man will never accomplish the righteousness of God." Anger is often an indicator that our hearts are full of pride. But not only are we warned against pride displayed through anger, we're warned against fear. Fear is actually a form of pride as well. Notice that there are those in the parable that reject God's kingdom, even when they've been given God's resources, out of fear. And fear deceives us as well, and it's prideful. Fear says, "I don't believe I can do this. I can't do this." Well, that's a self-centered prayer. Yes, it's true in one sense, but it lacks the reality that the grace of God has come to us. Fear deceives us because we think that we're entitled to give up, to quit, or to live in despair. Fear deceives us because it lies to us and tells us that God is not enough. God's promise is not enough. God's provision is not enough. And fear rationalizes us, our decisions, into believing that it's okay to disobey God. He will understand. But verses 20 and 21 say that a servant comes back who has done nothing with the resources that he's been given. And his explanation? "I was afraid of you. I kept it laid away in a cloth." You can see that pride and fear will keep us from investing our lives in the kingdom of God. The text and the parable says judgment awaits those who refuse to embrace the kingdom of God. And it's very sobering. Jesus says that you will be judged by your own words. We don't even meet our own standards, much less God's standards. And those that believe in entitlement and pride will be judged. The issues we're talking about here are life and death. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about eternity. We're called to invest in the eternal kingdom. C.S. Lewis says that at the end of the world, there will be only two groups of people. There'll be those who've bowed the knee to Christ, who've lived their life, and they say, in life and in death, thy will be done. And there'll be another group of people who've rejected God, who've gone their own way, and God will say to them, your will be done. It's a matter of life and death. But notice here that there are those that have a belief system based on grace. And those that have a belief system based on grace view life as stewardship. They sense a stewardship to God. Verse 13 says that they view life as an assignment. If you're a Christian, I want you to know you have an assignment in this world. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for the difficulties in your life. God has a plan for the pain in your life. God has a plan for the disappointments in your life. You're on an assignment, we're told in Scripture. And that assignment is that we're to take the resources God gives us and to invest them in the kingdom. You recall in Luke 12, we're told, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. That's our assignment. The next verse, Luke 12, 32, is one of my favorite memory verses. He says, do not be afraid, little flock. Do you not know that the Heavenly Father delights to give you the kingdom? All the resources that He requires of you have already been given to you in the gospel. And so this assignment has ability. You know, Matthew 25, the parable is similar, but it talks about the parable of the talents. And in that parable, some were given a certain number of talents, others were given a different number of talents. Here they're all given the same amount of the assignment. A mina was a Greek monetary unit of a monetary value. It was actually a large sum of money. If you were a Greek citizen, that was probably 4 to 6 months' wages. But if you were a Jewish peasant, that might be a huge fortune to be given that amount of money. We've been entrusted, every one of us, with resources, eternal resources. We've been given the gospel, the grace of God that has come to us. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given the promises of Scripture. We've been given the body of Christ. We've been given His very assurance that His kingdom will come. And we're to take in that assignment our abilities, and we're to acknowledge them to advance His work in the world. You notice here that the acknowledgement here is first the servants. Verse 16 and 22 says that they acknowledge, your mina has earned more. The grace that you've given has multiplied, and you've multiplied your work in the world. But it's an acknowledgement that our life matters. It's an acknowledgement that our decisions matter. It's an acknowledgement that all that we do matters. You see, we are called to be stewards. Now, I want you to say this with me after I say a phrase. I want you to say, I'm a steward. Your time, I'm a steward. Your money, I'm a steward. Your relationships, I'm a steward. Your life, I'm a steward. Your hope, I'm a steward. All of life is to be stewarded with the grace that's been given to us. And when we acknowledge that our life belongs to God, we invest in God's eternal resources. Now, there's an idea about the gospel in contemporary evangelical Christianity that's distorted, and it leads us to a distorted lifestyle. The right understanding would be summarized something like this: God loves you no matter what you do. Now, that's the right understanding of the gospel. But in American evangelical circles, that's been distorted. Often what we think that means is God loves me and it doesn't matter what I do. That's a distortion. It does matter what you do. Your decisions matter. Your life matters. The investments that you make matter. And we're called to make eternal investments. Also notice that He will acknowledge what we've done. There will be a day of reckoning where God will acknowledge all the decisions that we've made. Hebrews says that our lives will be laid bare before Him. And it's the gospel of grace that calls us to make decisions today in light of that day, and to live to hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Is that your longing? Is that your desire? I pray that you're here today with the hope of hearing the permanence of that "well done." Not rejecting His grace, but receiving it. It is a test of what we believe. Let me summarize. What does God's grace do for me? Number one, I see myself as a steward on assignment. Number two, I see myself as a steward with all the ability to do what God has called me to do. And then thirdly, I see myself as a steward whose decisions matter, whose life matters, who'll be acknowledged at the end of my life. When my children were little, in particular, when the first one went to school, I recall when he came home to show me a painting that he'd made, a finger painting. And he was so proud. "Daddy, Daddy, I want to show you what I've made." And I looked at it and I grabbed him in my arms and I said, "That is wonderful. That is a beautiful red fire truck." And he said, "Daddy, Daddy, that's not a fire truck. That's a red dinosaur." My wife later told me, "You should say, tell me about what you've made." So I started doing that with the other children. The oldest is in counseling now, but we did a little bit better with the younger ones. There'll be a day of reckoning, and we'll stand before the Father, and we'll show Him what we've made. And you know what we've made? We've made us. The grace is making us. Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me did not prove vain." We're called to find our place in the story. 10 cities await us. Acknowledgement of a place in His eternal kingdom is what we live for and what we long for. You know, I was at the hospital this week with Alan and Marge Peltier. And nurses and doctors came by. One nurse told me that at one time she thought over 20 doctors had come in to pray with Alan. Medical students were there, and we were talking about just the impact that Alan had in the hospital among residents, the impact that he's had in this church as an elder, the impact that he's had as a parish leader, his family, God's family. I mentioned that he was medical missionary, and he trained medical physicians in Nigeria throughout Africa. I have to believe Alan was welcomed with those words that we read here: "Well done, good and faithful servant." Is that not the words you long to hear? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've invested well. You've taken my grace, and you've blessed a needy and a broken world." I read this week of Jaime Jaramillo. He's a wealthy Christian businessman in Bogota, Colombia. And Papa Jaime, as he's known, was walking the streets of Bogota, and he saw a little girl dash into under a manhole down into the sewer. He had no idea what that was for or what happened. So he went home, he got his wetsuit, he actually climbed down in those sewers, those rat-infested, filthy sewers, only to discover at least 90 children that were living in those sewers. Apparently a paramilitary gang had been on warpath with the government, and they'd been killing people on the streets, and these children had fled, their parents having been killed, they'd fled to the sewers to survive. One gang member actually said, killing those children are like killing lice. They're just the disposables. Not to Jaime Jaramillo. He began to rescue those children. He started to take his money and build homes for those children. He hired people to teach and educate those children. He started churches for those children, and now thousands of Colombian orphans have been blessed by his burden. When asked why he did it, he said this, "This is my city. Those are my children." And Christians throughout this world for centuries have been saying, "This is our city. These are our children. We have a place in the greater story. And we're called to invest in the eternal kingdom." Stewardship is how we find and fulfill our place in God's story. Let's pray together. Father, if there's anyone here today that's outside the finished work of Christ, may today be the day of salvation. Touch their heart. Judgment can be avoided as they accept the judgment that you've received on their behalf. Lord, for all of us, make us people that steward the grace that you've given us as individuals, as a family, and as your church, all for Jesus' sake, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.